This morning while we were singing the praise and worship songs, Eloise was sitting right behind me. And I don't often get the opportunity to hear children sing worship songs, but it just sounded so beautiful to hear a child singing to the Lord that way. And it was just a great experience for me just now, standing in that pew just now. And oftentimes, as well as those kind of moments, we also have other moments in our lives where children really surprise us, right? They oftentimes correct us. And there's a role reversal there. Whether it's they see something that you've told them a million times not to do, and you're doing it yourself, and they for a second they stand in the parental role over you and say, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You've told us right. And that catches us off guard, that they're stepping into our shoes when they do that. Or another role reversal that sometimes we see in life is that the kid in high school that everybody picks on, the nerdy one, you know, he becomes your boss one day, and you have to call him sir. And those kinds of things really catch us off guard. They're unexpected role reversals in life. And we see them all the time throughout life. And this morning in the book of John, we're going to see three of these role reversals. So turn there with me to John chapter 12. Three great role reversals in the scripture this morning that we're going to read about. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Says this: on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches off of palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father God, as we consider this text and further verses that we're going to read this morning as well, I pray that you would open our eyes to the great salvation that Christ has provided for us through the cross, that you would refresh us once again through the gospel, remind us of these great truths, remind us of our standing before you, and I pray that you'd embolden us and empower us to be those who share the gospel boldly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So these verses that I read just now tell very basically what Nancy was talking about before, the triumphant entry, right? What we know today is Palm Sunday. That's what the verses that we've just read are about. And that's today in terms of the Christian calendar. Palm Sunday, the day that Christ came into Jerusalem in the week leading up to his own crucifixion. What an awesome sight that must have been as he rode into Jerusalem. Picture it with me. He was at the height of his fame, right? Everyone in the whole region knew who Jesus was at this point. This was before television, before radio, before internet, before all the sources of news that we gain today, and yet everybody knew who Jesus was. Only the most important news was spread all over the region like this. It was Jesus who was this miracle worker. Jesus who was this bold teacher. And everybody knew who he was. He had performed miracles all over the place. He had healed people of their sicknesses. He had given people back their sight. Let people walk again. And his latest miracle, just before this passage, just before him coming into Jerusalem, was raising a man from the dead. Now, of course, with all the stuff that Jesus done, of course everybody was going to know who he was. Everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to welcome him into Jerusalem. This guy obviously was different from everybody else. So they placed their coats on the ground for him to walk on to show that they honored him. When you combine this passage with the other passages in the other Gospels, we get a very vivid picture of what happened that day going into Jerusalem. People, as they heard about him, they placed their coats on the donkeys that he would sit on, and on the ground as the donkeys would ride through Jerusalem, into Jerusalem. And Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? That's what it says in this passage. Sitting on the coats of his disciples that they placed on the donkey. Now this picture of him coming in on a donkey, this is a very known symbol of what was going on here. See, what it symbolized was that Jesus was a king. That's what it symbolized. Not just any king. He was a king that was riding back home after winning a battle, a victory. That's what, if you read the Old Testament, you see kings after they win a battle, they ride their donkey, and it's an act of peace. They're saying, I no longer have to be on my horse. It's not wartime anymore. I can go home in peace riding this humble donkey. So Jesus, when he mounted on top of that donkey, it was a declaration of his saying, I've won the battle. I'm going into Jerusalem now, and this battle has been won. So even before he declared on the cross that it's finished, he was declaring on his journey there, I've come to do exactly this, and it's going to be accomplished very soon. Then it says in verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That verse there is actually a repetition of a verse we see earlier in the Bible, in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Symbolizing and talking about how the Messiah would win. One day Israel would be at peace again. And that's exactly what Christ was doing as he came into Jerusalem. He was declaring that one day the victory would be his. And that what he was about to do on the cross would hold that together, exactly that. He was going to win the battle. And there was nothing at this point that was going to stop that from happening. So you got this picture of Jesus riding in as a king, seated on the coats of his disciples, walking on the coats of those who were in Jerusalem. And as he's doing that, people are waving palm trees around him and have laid palm branches on the... They weren't waving the whole trees. They were waving branches off the trees. And there was palm branches on the ground as well, on top of the coats of the people that were there. Again, symbolizing the great king that he was. And they're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The shout that they were singing right there, they were singing it and they were shouting. It was a common song. It's found in the book of Psalms. It was very commonly sung as people went to worship at the temple. They were saying, blessed are those who come to worship at the temple. But that wasn't all that they were saying, though. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What did they say after that? Even the king of Israel. They recognized that this wasn't just another person coming to worship at the temple. It wasn't just another person coming to Jerusalem. This was the king of Israel. And they declared it openly. They announced it to everybody who was there. The king, the Messiah, he has finally come. This wasn't just an ordinary man. This was the king that we've been waiting for centuries. They recognized it. They finally recognized it, that he was the king. They identified Jesus as the Messiah. Yet, these same people would just days later shout, crucify him, crucify him. This is the first great role reversal that we find in this passage. If these people were so convinced that this was the coming Messiah, why just days later would they shout, crucify him? Kill this man! What made them change their minds about Christ, about Jesus? Look at verse 18. This is the reason the people were there in the first place. It says, for this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign, talking about the raising of Lazarus. The crowd there was gathered because they heard about Christ's miracles. They heard about all the things that Jesus did. And they wanted to see some more of that. They wanted to see not a Jesus who was humbled to the cross, but they wanted to see a Messiah who would free them from their bondage, their current situation. They just didn't understand God's plan. They would not wholeheartedly follow Christ out of fear of being ostracized as well. Look at verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good talking to each other. Look, the whole world has gone after them, after Jesus." But look down at verse 42 and 43. It seems like the Pharisees had given up about turning the minds of the people. But then later it says, "Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him," talking about Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." See, the people, they might have confessed with their mouth that Jesus had come and was the Messiah, but they weren't willing to follow him with their lives. All the people there that were waving the branches, some of them it says that they even actually believed that he was the Messiah. But because of the fear of the Jews, the fear of what might happen to them, they shied back from following him completely. For us today, this is a great warning. We must not shy back from following God, from serving God, out of fear of what others may do to us. So many people that would, if we truly lived out our faith around them, they'd make fun of us, they'd persecute us. But as these people who were first proclaiming that Christ has come, but later said, "I'm too afraid of living for him," they missed it. They missed God's blessing on their lives. They missed salvation out of fear of what might happen to them if they truly followed. So that's our first warning, not to follow that first great role reversal. People seemed to have faith in Christ, then they backed down. Let's continue reading in verses 20 and 22 of this chapter. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip came and told Jesus." Now, let's stop just for a second, just to say that the words that Jesus was about to say, starting in verse 23, are in response to these Greeks that wished to see Jesus. They desired to see Christ. So here's Jesus' response, starting in verse 23. Jesus said, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came out from heaven, 'I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.'" Now, out of what Jesus just said right there, there's basically two themes in what he was responding to the Greeks who came to desire to see him. One theme deals with his own glory, the glory of Christ. And the other deals with our response to that glory. So let's look at both of those things. In verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus regards the cross that he was about to meet as intertwined with his glory. He was saying, "I'm going to the cross right now. That's where I'm going." That his whole coming into Jerusalem was a going to the cross. And he saw that so intertwined with him being glorified that here he says, "The hour has come not for the Son of Man to be killed, but it says for the Son of Man to be glorified." Then he talks about that in terms of a parable there in verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." See, unless a seed is planted, right? Unless we plant a seed into the ground, that seed's never going to sprout up and bear fruit for us, right? Bear a crop. But when planted, it produces a harvest. If you put enough seeds down, of course. But Jesus was talking about his own death here. He was saying, unless I die, unless I go to the cross now, we're not going to have anybody saved. Salvation is only through me. And that's only through my death on a cross. See, if he didn't die, and he didn't have to die, he was the perfect Son of God, never sinned. If he didn't die, there would be no salvation for no one. But because he, like that seed that he's talking about, a grain of wheat, because he died, there could be an abundant harvest. Anybody who believes in him, trusts him for salvation, can have eternal life. Jesus would not say, "Father, save me from this hour," but rather, "Father, glorify your name." Look at verses 27 and 28. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say?" You know, we could look at that and say, if I was in his shoes, and I knew it was coming, I'd be pretty scared, right? I'd say, "God, save me from this hour." But Jesus said, "No, that's not what I'm going to say at all. Why should I say that? For this purpose I came. That's why I came. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify yourself through me. Father, glorify the Son." God spoke from heaven then. And this is an amazing story here. God spoke from heaven, confirming that he would glorify himself through Jesus going to the cross. Look at the end of verse 28. It says, "Then a voice came out of heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" Then Jesus said in verse 30, he didn't need to hear that. But imagine the people around Jesus at that moment who heard a voice coming from heaven. Some of them didn't even recognize it. They thought it had thunder. They thought maybe an angel had spoken. But Jesus said, "No, that's my Father, and it came not for my sake, but for yours." See, Jesus had a perfect relationship with God the Father so that he knew what the Father wanted him to do. But all of it, this whole time, people were following Christ, following Jesus. And this was a confirmation for his disciples that God the Father truly was doing everything that Jesus the Son of God had been teaching them all this time. Jesus was going to the cross, and Jesus was being glorified. And those are virtually the same thing, virtually so intermixed, because if Jesus didn't go to the cross, there would be salvation for none, and he would not be glorified as the Son of God. This is the second great role reversal in the text. And it's actually a double reversal, that the king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a symbol of conquest, symbol of victory, is now talking about his death, which we think of typically as being defeated, conquered, right? But because of that death, he would be glorified. See, it's a role reversal because he came as a king, but then he died as a criminal, and then rose again as the king. There's a double reversal right there. That's an amazing thing that Jesus came to die for our sins. He's the king of the universe. He certainly doesn't deserve to die, at least not for us, least of all for us. But praise God that he didn't stay in the grave, because as he was raised from the dead, all who trust in him also will be raised from death to life eternally. Christ's death on the cross draws all of us to repent of our sins to himself. Look at verse 32 now. And this is the last great role reversal that we'll see. "And I, if I am lifted up from the cross, from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now, obviously, not every single person in the world is following Christ. So, what does he mean by this term, all people? How is he drawing all people when he was lifted up there? He didn't mean every single individual person. I think what he meant by that was that the doors are now open so that all kinds of people, it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is, all people are now accepted in Christ. Every kind of person on the earth is welcome to come to Christ in faith. You don't have to become a Jew first, because that's what in the Old Testament you could see time and time after again. In order to be part of God's chosen people, you had to join into the family of the Jews. They were God's chosen people. But Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're white or black or Asian or Caucasian or Mexican or whatever background or ethnicity you have. All people are welcome to come to Christ in faith. And the reason I think he said that there, again, if we look back to why he even brought up this whole conversation in verse 20 and 21, it's the Greeks who came to him and said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. See, they weren't Jews. They were people who did want to place their faith in Christ. They did want to come to him in faith, but they knew that God was for, that the Messiah was coming for the Jews. Now, of course, if you look at the Old Testament in context and time after time again, you'll see that God wasn't just for the Jews, but that was the common misconception of the day, that if you wanted to be on God's side, you had to be a Jewish person. So the Greeks said, Jesus, we want to see you. And they came humbly, and they came truly and sincerely wanting to place their faith in Christ. So there in verse 32, Jesus said, you're going to get an opportunity. First, I got to go to the cross. See, it's that going to the cross, being lifted up from the earth in the cross, on the cross. That was what opened the doors for all people. The curtain in the temple would be torn that marked off the Holy of Holies. And God wasn't just reserved for the high priest to see once a year as he went into that place, but for all people to have a relationship with God all the time. There'd be no separation from man and the presence of God. There'd be no rituals that we have to follow, no sacrifices that we have to do annually, time and time again. We must simply follow Christ. Not loving our life, but hating the ways of the world and serving God. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Right after telling this parable about the grain that dies and bears much fruit, talking about his own death and resurrection and all that could happen because of that, he goes on to talk about he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. See, Christ loves us enough to not leave us where we were before we knew him, but he wants us to follow him in all of our actions as well. Those actions won't save us, but they're a symbol that we're following Christ truly. And so often in our Christian lives, we think, man, I have to die to myself, die to myself, die to myself. And that's true. But there's a couple key things in these couple verses here that show us it's not just about death to self. It's about the reward of heaven. Look at the end of verse 26. It says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. When we lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, when we give up our former life, hate that former life, a life lived of self-centeredness and sin, and choose to follow Christ and said, that's when we truly find our lives. It's not that we're giving up all the great things of our lives. It's that we're giving up all the scum and all the dirt that categorized our former life to embrace true life, to embrace joy, to embrace Christ. See, the parable that Jesus told about himself in verse 24 about the grain of wheat is true for ourselves as well. In order to gain the greatest blessing that we were intended to gain, we must die first.